I invite our attention today to the very ending of the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's been called that. The Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a book of wisdom. And so we often find in these five chapters of James that we see different subjects being taught, sometimes from one verse to another. But we see today's lesson concerns the subject of prayer. The subject of prayer. And I often quote the last sentence of verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But there's more in the context of that verse and these preceding verses that we want to look at today as we conclude the book of James. So in James 5 and 13, the writer asks the question, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come in prayer, the prayer of faith, believing that you are the God who answers the prayer of faith. Heavenly Father, I pray that our hearts will be sincere when we come to Thee in prayer. That we come asking not for what we would selfishly desire, but sincerely desiring Your will in our own lives every day. Although we may not know what it is, just like Jesus prayed in that Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." So, Father, now, help us, Lord, to worship Thee through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prayer of faith would be the subject in verse 15, where it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." We find in the New Testament especially that God's Word says in one verse that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So anything not of faith is actually unbelief. Unbelief. Because they are opposites. Unbelief and faith. And unbelief also engenders fear. Fear of the world in which we live. And so the cure for that is the prayer of faith. So he says in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Now, affliction comes to us in many forms, doesn't it? It comes to us in the form of bodily sickness, being sick in body with disease. It comes to us with persecution from the world in which we live. And these afflictions literally have two sources. Oftentimes, the Lord allows afflictions to test our faith, that we might be strengthened in our reliance upon Him. But there are times that can happen when we bring affliction upon our own selves. Those are times when we stray away from the Lord and sin against Him. When we rebel and sin against the Lord and stray away from His Word and from His ways, the Lord allows afflictions to come into our lives in those cases too. And the purpose of those afflictions is to bring us to repentance and that we might ultimately be back restored to fellowship with God once again. David said in Psalms chapter 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Psalm 119, 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." So David said that many of his own afflictions were the direct result of him straying from God. Now, regardless of the source of the affliction, whether it be purely a testing of our faith or the result of our own disobedience, the answer to both is to pray. Prayer is the greatest avenue that we have with God in this life. And again, I keep quoting that verse there, "The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much." And it does. Now, we may not see an immediate answer, or when the answer comes, it may not come in a way that we expect. But when it does come, it will be perfect and it will be good for us. Because God knows what we need more than what we think we need. So if you are afflicted, you need to pray. And then he says, "Is there any among you who is merry?" Are you merry? Are you happy? Are you joyful? Then sing psalms to the Lord. There are times that when we're down in our afflictions, and then praise God for the good times where we are merry, happy, joyful, we are then to sing psalms to Him. Now, regardless of whether we are happy or sad, the Apostle Paul tells us this in Romans, that we are to weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, and have joy with those that do rejoice. He tells us that in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Romans 12, 15. Paul says to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Romans 12, 15. When we are merry and singing psalms, we should rejoice with our brother and sister because we feel blessed. But when they weep, we should also weep with them and comfort their heart, cheer them up and encourage them in the Lord. As iron sharpens iron, the proverb says, so a friend sharpens the countenance of a friend. And we are then to encourage each other in those things. Paul says in Ephesians 5:19 and also in Colossians 3:16, how that we are to sing psalms, hymns, and joyful songs. Hymns of praise to the Lord our God. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so regardless of whether we are afflicted or whether we are merry, now we can be merry even in our afflictions. You might say, wait a minute, how can that be? Well, we can still have the joy of the Lord even in our afflictions. Even Job, I believe, maintained the joy of the Lord in his heart, even in his own great affliction. Now, we don't derive any happiness from affliction, but we can still experience the joy of the Lord, knowing that He will see us through it. And then verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Now here, I would like to rightly divide the Word of God. There, of course, are two kinds of sicknesses. There are physical sicknesses, and there are spiritual sicknesses. Our first and foremost sickness is the sickness of sin. We are sin sick by nature. And not only are we sin sick, we're literally dead in our sins until the Lord comes in our life and makes us alive in Christ. Until that moment of the new birth, we are literally completely dead in our sin. And it takes a resurrection from death unto life to restore and remedy the inherent sin sickness that we all are born with. But yet, even after we're born again, we still have the old sinful nature to contend with. And just like the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea, after they crossed over the Red Sea, saw the miracle of God parting the waters, saw God drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea after they had safely passed across it, they came into the wilderness and immediately they began to murmur and complain because they had no water to drink. And so we find that in Exodus chapter 15, says beginning in verse 22, and Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they were 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. No water. And when they came to the town called Marah, they couldn't drink of those waters because they were bitter. That's why it was called Marah. The name Marah means bitter. And so the people murmured and complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed Moses a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And it was there that God made for them a statute and ordinance to prove them, to test His children. And He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep His statutes, then I will not put any of these diseases upon you, which I've brought upon the Egyptians, because I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, that verse verse 26 of Exodus 15 clearly makes a connection between God sending judgments of diseases upon the people for their disobedience. Of course, I'm not saying that all of our sicknesses are a result of our own disobedience. Not at all. Matter of fact, probably the majority of them are not. But it can be. For example, if you fall into the sin of alcoholism, it affects your health, doesn't it? Especially your liver. So there are certain things that we do that can affect our health. But he says, I am the Lord who healeth thee. The Lord our healer. So he says, is there any among you who are sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, the early church in the New Testament, the apostles, Jesus, the Lord, gave unto the apostles miraculous sign gifts. Jesus himself, being God in the flesh, he performed miracles of physical healing. And so did the apostles. Because Jesus gave authority to the apostles to also defy the natural course of things. And in many instances, through the power of God, they also healed physical ailments and physical diseases. But those were signs to validate who Jesus is. They were given to validate that he was Christ in the flesh, that he was God in the flesh. So today, I don't believe today that God has given any of us the ability to cure physical healing just through our own strength, certainly not. Of course, even the apostles, it was not them that healed, it was God who healed them. But yet he says, call for the elders of the church. Because God is still in the healing business. God himself has not changed. And so he can still heal physical disease. And he does. I'm sure you're aware of people that you know who were gravely sick and earnest prayer was made for them. And they went back to the doctor and had tests run and said, I don't find any evidence of any more cancer or whatever it might have been. God still performs miraculous physical healings. But that's not always his will, is it? Many times we'll pray for someone to be healed of a disease, and yet they die. They pass away. And then sometimes when that happens, we tend to blame God for it and think that he did not answer our prayer. But we have to be careful there, because if we feel that way, then it was not a prayer of faith. It was not a prayer of faith. Death is the ultimate healing. It is the state of the believer. When our soul leaves this body to go to heaven, where there's no more sickness and no more death, and there's perfect healing. Call for the elders of the church, that they might pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the Bible, kings and priests were anointed with oil. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. A symbol of the sanctioning and the power of the Spirit of God. And certainly, we can do that today. The oil of gladness is called in other scriptures. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And that is an affirmative statement. The prayer of faith will always deliver the sick. Whether it be a physical ailment It might be that we die and go to heaven. But sometimes the Lord is pleased to heal physical disease. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You know, Jesus, when he was in the earth, in his earthly ministry, would often forgive sins on earth. And then to verify that he had the power and authority to forgive sins on earth, he would also then, in accompanying with that, would perform physical healing to validate who he is. He's God. Now, verse 16, we love the last sentence. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails very much. But we may shy away from the first sentence of verse 16 that says, confess your faults, that is, your sins. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Well, we most likely probably don't have any fear of confessing our faults to God. But what about confessing our faults to one another? Often that gives us pause, doesn't it? Often we're reluctant to do such as that. But what that means in the broadest sense is that we are to acknowledge one toward another that we have faults and failures. I believe it's the idea of looking to ourselves, examining our own selves, and taking the beam out of our own eye before pointing out faults in others. This is the law of Christ, according to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this about it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or a sin, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are spiritually minded and spiritually mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, that is, to fall into the same sin. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I believe that's the sense of confessing your faults one to another and praying one for another that we may be healed. To me, it's the idea that oftentimes we sin against each other and cause divisions and rifts among ourselves, which is what the devil desires to happen. Satan desires that we be divided. But we are to be humble and confess to one another that we ourselves are sinners just like they are. And then he gives the great example of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. The very famous prophet Elijah, who went to King Ahab and Jezebel, the queen, in 1 Kings chapters 17 through 19. You know that story well, how that the northern kingdom of Israel, under the kingship of Ahab and his idolatrous wife, Jezebel, they were so idolatrous and sinful. And the Lord sent Elijah to Ahab to tell the king that Elijah was praying that it would not rain on the earth for 3 years. And when Elijah prayed that prayer, God answered it. And there was a drought in Israel literally for 3.5 years. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So that tells me that even the prophet He was no different than any of us. He was not superhuman, rather he was human. Ministers are no less susceptible to temptation than anyone else is. So that's what he means by subject to like passions. And Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth by the space of three and a half years. 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months. But he prayed again. He prayed again in chapter 18 at the end of that time period, and it rained, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He gives that to illustrate that there is power in the prayer of faith. There's power in the prayer of faith. And in the last two verses, 19 and 20, connect the whole thing together along with what I've just read in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he that converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So there again we see that we are to go to one another in love, in humility, in meekness. If we see a brother or sister who are destroying their lives in disobedience to God, in humility and in love, we go to them. And if we're able to help them through the Holy Spirit of God and convert them from the errors of their way, we've been blessed then to see that they have been delivered from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, that's not talking about eternal death, I don't think, but rather being delivered from the pitfalls of further sin and further degradation. And the word hide there can also mean to prevent. To prevent further sin. You know, it's said in the Old Testament, he who wins souls is wise. Yes, we can be soul winners. Now, I can't win a soul from eternal damnation to eternal life, but I can win souls in delivering God's children from their disobedience in this life. And that's what he's talking about there. Converting the sinner from the errors of his way. And so we find that Paul teaches this very lesson to the young preacher Timothy. I want to close with this thought and this lesson in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. Paul's advice to the young minister Timothy was this: take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, that is, to the teaching of God's word. Continue in them. Continue in God's word. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them who hear thee. There is a deliverance to be experienced by continuing in the word of God. It delivers us in a daily basis from the pitfalls of sin and error, and from the consequences of those sins here in this life. And it also delivers those around us, converting the sinner from the error of his way. Not only will you save yourself, he says, but also those that hear you. By hearing, he means not just audibly hearing, but also taking heed to what has been heard. That's what he says in the first two verses. The first two words of that verse, take heed. Take heed. And so, the lesson is, today, the prayer of faith saves the sick. And we are delivered. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in John 14, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, believing, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you then shall ask anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. And the key is to ask in His name. That is the prayer of faith. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.